Morning, everyone. Now we're really... Good morning, everyone. Liz Curtis Higgs is an inspirational speaker that some of you women have come to appreciate. But did you know that she was once one of the best-known hard rock disc jockeys in the country? Howard Stern had the AM show. You know Howard Stern. And Liz had the PM show. And by her own admission, she lived a very dark and promiscuous life during those days. She said she was like with a different guy almost every night. And because she was burned so often by so many guys, she had come to the place in her life where she thought she would never have a stable relationship in marriage with a guy. She became bitter and angry toward men. And Howard Stern said to her one day, "Liz, you better get your act together." And when a guy like Howard Stern tells you to get your act together, you know, you better get your act together. And Liz had a friend who from time to time had been inviting her to church, and finally she decided to go with her to church. And would you know, on that particular Sunday, the pastor was speaking from Ephesians chapter 5, and one of the first things she heard him say was, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands." And inside she was seething. But, you know, to her credit, she continued to listen. And then she heard the pastor say, "And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed his life for us all." And Liz leaned over to her friend and she said, "I could open up my life to a guy who would love me so much that he'd be willing to die for me." And her friend leaned back and said, "There is a man who loves you that much, and he has died for you." And Liz began a very intentional search to know Jesus. She began to study the scriptures, and she found that the more she focused on Jesus, the more she found herself being drawn to Jesus and being lifted by Jesus, and Jesus changed her life. And she has become one of the most joyful, uplifting encouragers of women throughout the country. And I'm beginning this morning with Liz's story to make the point that no one in all of history has so lifted the honor and dignity of women, as well as men, like Jesus Christ. Do you know that before the time of Christ, women were pretty much viewed as second and third class people? Rodney Starks, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, says, "Historical records show that in the ancient world, there were 140 men for every 100 women." Now, what caused that discrepancy? What caused that difference between the male population and the women population? Well, this Greek poet, I think, expresses what it was. He said it was the practice in those days before Christ that even a poor man will raise a baby boy, but even the rich expose baby girls. And that was legal. And it was morally accepted. And it was widely practiced. And then Jesus came. And when the influence of Jesus permeates a people, he lifts and honors the worth and the value of every person. How many of you know who had the longest conversation with Jesus in the New Testament? The woman of Samaria. Remember, she was in and out of 5 marriages. She was avoided in her own community like the plague. And then Jesus came. And Jesus spoke to her with dignity. He spoke to her the truth about the brokenness of her life. And he spoke with such grace that her life was changed. And this town prostitute became the most persuasive witness for Jesus Christ in her region. Most of us know the story of Mary and Martha, some of the best friends that Jesus had. And one day Jesus stopped by for a visit, and Martha was concerned that she'd have a good lunch prepared for not quite in sync with the PowerPoint there. Martha was concerned that she'd have a good lunch prepared for Jesus, and Mary was just kind of hanging out talking with Jesus. But one point that we often miss is that the Bible says that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. In your sermon outline, you have that in quotation, sitting at Jesus' feet. And sometimes we think that that just means that she was sort of hanging out with Jesus. But sitting at Jesus' feet in the first century, sitting at his feet was a technical reference to a student. Sitting at his feet was a reference to a student. And so when Paul was telling his story, he said that I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most distinguished teachers of the day. And so Mary was a student of Jesus. She was one of many women who sat at his feet. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, it gives a whole list of women who followed Jesus and were also helpful in supporting financially the ministry of Jesus. Now, I'm making this point because for a rabbi to have a young woman as a student was unheard of in that day. It would have been almost scandalous. But Jesus had young women who were also his students, also his followers. The first century church, you get the sense of that in our scripture this morning. The first century church was just saturated by women. In fact, some of the opponents of Christianity used that as an argument against the credibility of the gospel. They would say, oh, it's just a passing thing. A bunch of women are running after it. But the church was the only place where women found equal honor with men. The church was the only place where baby girls were protected and valued as much as baby boys. The church was the only place that honored marriage as a holy relationship where each one of us is intended to become more of ourselves because of the other. John Ortberg told the story of a friend of his who was a CEO. He was out for a drive with his wife, and they stopped to get filled up with gas. And as the attendant was pumping the gas, his friend ran into the store to get some beverages. And when he came out, he saw his wife and this attendant. They were just really engrossed in conversation. When they got back in the car and were driving away, the CEO said, wow, you were really into it with the attendant. And she said, yeah, it turns out that we dated each other in high school. And we were just kind of rehashing old times. And the CEO was kind of feeling real smug about himself. And he said, I guess you were feeling rather lucky that you married a CEO and not a service station attendant. And she said, well, actually, I was thinking if I had married him, he'd be the CEO and you'd be the service station attendant. And she might have a point. Because our life together in marriage is intended to make us better persons. We're talking this morning about the holiness of marriage. Some of you are studying the book, The Sacred Marriage. And that book makes the point that our marriage is not intended to make us happy, but to make us holy. Our marriage is intended to make us more like Christ. Our marriage is intended to keep us both headed in the upward way. And it seems to me that all of us here this morning, if we're in marriage relationships, we ought to have spiritual goals for our relationships. Do you have a spiritual goal for your marriage? I mean, a pointed spiritual goal? I mean, maybe it is that you're going to pray together regularly. Maybe it is that one night a week you're going to have time just to read together or to go on a service project together like Alan and Mary Auschbach this past week did. But I think it's important that married couples would have spiritual goals for our life together. Now, as we come to this morning's text, I think it's important that we remember the historical context. Now, this is Peter's run at his teaching on marriage, but remember, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Peter was writing to churches on five scattered provinces. And most of these people in these provinces were like first-generation believers. They, you know, they didn't have a long background of faith practice. They were like first-generation believers. And so Peter was writing to them to encourage them and remind them that in a decadent culture, in the decadent Roman culture in which they were living, I mean, there was going to be a lot of times that you're going to feel out of it. You're going to feel like you're not at home. You're going to feel out of place. It's going to be that way, Peter was saying to them. And several times he used the term as alien. You're going to feel like an alien. You're going to feel like a stranger. And so I'm just wanting us to have this feeling, this context, as Peter begins teaching about marriage. And I believe he's telling women, and I believe he's telling wives to live such faith-filled lives, that in this decadent culture, your life will remain secure, but more than that, that you might develop such character that if you don't have a believing husband, that he would be one to Christ. Now, that's the context for this teaching that we're looking at this morning on marriage. How many of you would say that that submission is your favorite word? Would you raise your hand? Submission is your favorite word. I think you didn't hear the question. How many would say that submission is your favorite word? Wow. Okay, I'm going to ask the second question. I'm going to ask the same question in the second service to see who wins the submission contest. We've got no votes here. But, you know, I went to my thesaurus and I looked for some synonyms of submission. I admittedly picked out the best ones. But it says humility, meekness, deference, that is deferring to one another, honoring one another above yourself. And all of these are winsome characteristics that as followers of Jesus, God wants us to grow. And I want you to notice in your text that this is the first thing he says, that wives are to be submissive to your husbands. But I'd like you to notice what it says there in verse 1. He says, wives, what? What's the parentheses there? In the same way. You see, a wife's call to submission is being put in a broader context of a larger call to submission. And so if we go back to the text that Pastor Chris preached on several Sundays ago, we were called to be submissive to what? Government authorities. To the police, to the justice of the peace, or whatever it may be at a local governmental level. And then the next section of Scripture, I don't know if I have this up here or not, the next section of Scripture is chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Household servants were called to be submissive to their masters, and then we have 3, 1 to 6. And then you come to chapter 3, verse 7. That's Paul's counsel to husbands. And the first word is husbands. And what are the next three words? In the same way. You got that? In the same way. There's a sense in which we husbands are also called to live out this attitude of submission. And then you get to verse 8, the last section here, verses 8 through 12. What's the first word there? It says, finally, all of you. Who is called to submission? Who is called to submission? And so in our text this morning, a characteristic that we are all to live out is now being specifically applied to a wife's relationship to her husband. Now, I want us to see, first of all, Paul, I think, paints a powerful picture of a Christian woman in our text this morning. And you see, if you have your sermon reference sheet there, you see four characteristics that we're going to lift out. And submission is going to be one of them, but we want to start with verse 5. Follow as I read there in verse 5. This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, made themselves beautiful. Peter is reminding us that the women on the pages of the Bible who attracted our attention made themselves beautiful by what? Putting their hope in God. They made themselves beautiful by putting their hope in God. A Christian woman doesn't put her hope in her husband. A Christian woman doesn't put her hope in hoping to get a husband. And a Christian woman doesn't put her hope in being able to stay in with the latest fads or fashions. A Christian woman puts her hope in the promises of God. She focuses her life on the wisdom and the truth and the values revealed by God. It's been inspiring to me just to hear some of you women talk about the Bible studies that you're in, and a whole bunch of you are in Bible studies, and you talk about how you're really digging in and how God has been speaking to you. And this is just a deep, nurturing root of a Christian woman's character. She puts her hope in God. All right, here's the second thing. Verse 6 gives Sarah as an example. And 6b says, following your Bibles here, 6b says, "And you are her daughters if you do good and do not give way to any fear." Wow. And so the second characteristic of the Christian woman is, it says here that she fears nothing. Now that's pretty amazing. But remember, this is a woman who hopes in God. And so the moment she is tempted to compromise her values, she says, "No, my confidence is in God's higher ways. I don't need that club over there anymore. I have this group of sisters and brothers with whom I fellowship and worship and serve, and I find joy and fulfillment there. I don't need that club anymore." And so the moment she is tempted to compromise her values, she says, "No, my confidence is in God's higher ways." And the moment she is tempted to fear, and we're all tempted to fear, the moment she is tempted to fear, you know, what might happen to her? What if I'm not accepted? What if I'm shunned? What if I'm, you know, not let in? You know. She says, "My hope is in God's call. God says, I have called you by name, and you're mine." She puts her hope in God, and she puts her hope in being a part of God's people. A Christian woman hopes in God. She fears nothing. But listen, this fearlessness doesn't just happen. But it happens again and again as we fight fear with faith in our minds. You follow me? Again and again, you're going to have these fearful thoughts come into your mind. And this fearlessness that is spoken of happens over a period of time as we continue to fight fear with faith. Now, here's the third thing. The third part of Peter's picture. Verse 5 begins, "This is how the holy women of the past made themselves beautiful." Now, this verse refers back to verses 3 and 4. Look back to verses 3 and 4 with me. "Your beauty should not be an outward adornment, braided hair, jewelry, fine clothes. Instead, it should be your inner self." Now, is this verse telling us that you shouldn't style your hair or wear jewelry? Dave, is this verse telling you that you shouldn't style your hair? I believe that Scripture is saying to us this morning, don't put your focus there. Women of God, don't put your focus there. Be more concerned about your inner beauty than your outer beauty. When a woman of God puts her hope in God and overcomes fear with faith, that brings about an inner tranquility. Verse 4, notice that. "The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God." And friends, that is the most eye-catching characteristic that any of you can wear. Carrie Otis is a supermodel. For 17 years, she was a supermodel. She started at the tender age of 13. And through extreme dieting, she remained extremely thin. And for about 17 years, she would model, and she'd get like $20,000 a day. But this extreme lifestyle just began to wear her down emotionally and mentally, to the point that she was admitted into a mental institution. And after a period of time, she experienced recovery, and she said, "Wow, I can't continue this way. You know, I got to make some changes." And she resolved that she was going to eat normal and exercise normal and sort of live normal. And she said she pretty quickly went from a size 2 to a size 12. I don't know this sizing deal, but I suppose she started to look normal. And today, I just checked this out this morning on Google. Today, she continues to model as what is called a supersize model. I'm not sure what that means. But several years ago, she was invited to go to the Himalayas on a humanitarian trip to distribute food to starving children, country of Nepal. And she said, "For the first time, I saw what starvation really looks like. I saw kids who were starving, not because they weren't afraid they wouldn't fit into a certain size, but they were starving because there was no food and there was no money to buy food." And she said, "I realized that this is how so much of the world lives." And then she said, "If you would ask me when in my life I felt most beautiful," she said, "I would tell you about those days that I was in the Himalayas. I was in dirty clothes. I had dirty hair. I hadn't had a shower for a week. And I was distributing food to starving kids." She said, "I never felt more beautiful." And she said, "That's an illustration of the woman that I aspire to be." And it just seems to me that maybe that illustrates the inner beauty that Peter is talking about. An inner beauty that comes from hoping in God, fighting our fears in our minds with faith, and developing a strong inner life. And then let me say, this is the fourth thing. Out of this strong inner life comes this attitude of submission. Submission flows from a strong inner life. Submission isn't something that you just slap on when you get married and say, "Now I'm going to be submissive." It grows from a strong inner life. Now, again, I think it's so important that we're in touch with the cultural context in which Peter is writing this. Remember, Peter is writing at a time when women were viewed as property. That sounds awful, but that was the case. They were viewed as the property of their husband. And Peter is saying down there in verse 7, Chris, don't get concerned. This is Chris's verse. He's coming up. And I'm just going to dive in there, Chris, for one phrase, and I'm going to jump out again. I won't say any more. Peter is saying, he says, that's not the way it is. That's not God's plan for women to be viewed in that way. Down there in line 7, it talks about how you are heirs together. You are heirs together of the grace of God. Husbands and wives, you are heirs together of the grace of God. Listen, I believe Peter is restoring God's intention for husbands and wives to live in equal and complementary relationships. He is restoring God's plan, I believe, that husbands and wives would live in an equal and complementary relationship. Now, we sometimes feel that this whole thing of submission is just kind of giving in and going along without thinking for yourself or without acting on your own. Friends, biblical submission never diminishes the person of who you are. If that's what's happening in your experience, that's not biblical submission. This is a strong woman our text is talking about. She has faith in Jesus Christ, and her husband does not. It talks about it talks generally about that situation. They have faith in Jesus Christ, and their husbands do not. Their husbands have a different worldview, but she has a deep down commitment of faith and hope in God. This is a strong woman. This is a strong woman the text is talking about. This woman is told that she should live such a life that her husband would be inspired to change and grow. And so biblical submission does not diminish the person of who you are. Now listen, biblical submission encourages your husband's initiative. Biblical submission encourages your husband's initiative. Sarah was the love of Abraham's life, and she honored him. Biblical submission honors your husband. And it's an attitude that encourages initiative. And you don't encourage it so much with words, but you encourage it with an attitude, with a kind of lifestyle response that lets your husband feel, you know, I'm with you, I support you, I appreciate it when you take initiative in our home. And so it's an attitude that encourages his initiative. And then second, biblical submission is a disposition. It's a disposition. Notice the words I'm using. It's an attitude and it's a disposition of respectful participation. Wives, you are an important part of the family leadership team. You encourage his initiative. But sometimes we guys are going to miss the mark. Amen, Dave? Sometimes we're going to miss the mark. And sometimes when we miss the mark, she might say, come on, John, this is weird. This is off the wall. She doesn't say that. But we are going to miss the mark. And biblical submission says, you know, John, I really know that you've thought about this, and I appreciate when you take initiative in our home, but I just don't have peace about this, and I just think we ought to take some more time to think and pray about it. And that almost always leads to a better decision. Do you see what I'm saying? How, on the one hand, biblical submission is encouraging your husband to take initiative just by your attitude and the way you relate together. And on the other hand, it's a disposition of respectful participation. We're not always going to get it right. And so you come back and respectfully say, you know, could we spend more time thinking and praying about this? Sisters in Christ, God is calling you to be women who hope in God. He is calling you to be intentional about the battle in your mind of faith over fear and to make it a priority to develop your inner life. And wives, biblical submission does not diminish the person of who you are. But when you're truly in a submissive spirit in your relationship, you're expressing an attitude that encourages his initiative and expressing a disposition of respectful participation with him. The challenge and the desire that Bev and I feel for our marriage is that each of us would lovingly and humbly fulfill our place, so that our marriage reminds others of Christ's love for the church. I believe that's God's highest goal for our marriage. And I believe that's his goal, his plan, and intention for your marriage too. Amen.
brings us to our sharing time. The children are dismissed for Kids Connection. Mary has a microphone in back. If you raise your hand and you could tell us your prayer request or praise, please give us your name so that we know who specifically to pray for. But quickly, before she does that, I wanted to take a few minutes just to clear up a couple questions people have been asking me about why I did not accept another term for elder. Pretty simply, I'm still willing to serve and still want to serve where the Lord leads me, but I really feel strongly that the Lord is really calling me to spend my first energies and my good energy on my family and on my boys. And just the reality that I have a 10-year-old son that at the end of a 3-year term would be 13 years old, and just very concerned about the reality that meetings take a lot of energy, and I give a lot of energy, and I just feel that the Lord's telling me that right now I'm supposed to be spending that energy on my children. So just wanted to have the opportunity to just share that with everyone so that everybody knew exactly why. Mary has a microphone, and if anyone has a prayer request or praise, please raise your hand, and she'll come to you.
Prayer for my wife, who will have surgery this Thursday. It was supposed to be last two Thursdays ago, but Sandy had a different idea about that, so continue to pray for her surgery for the Parkinson's. Thank you.
Kathy Meese. I'm asking for a prayer for a friend of mine. Her son was a student of mine, and he left home about a year and a half ago because he's gay, and she's really struggling with this, and we were having a long conversation, and I said, you just really need to pray for him, and she said, I am praying for him, and I said, well, you need a lot of people praying for him. So his name is Mike, and if you would pray that he would have the truth open his eyes.
This is Betty Drescher. When I see the date November 11, it brings to my mind a childhood memory. We used to call it Armistice Day, because this was the date, the 11th hour of the 11th month, that the peace agreement was signed, the agreement that would end all wars. So we know that has not happened, but we continue to pray for peace.
Hello, this is Jan Bannon. I am requesting prayer this morning for my father-in-law, Norris Bannon. He's not doing very, very well, and he's on a lot of morphine right now, and it's just, I hate to put it this way, but he's looking forward to heaven. He is ready to die, and day by day goes along, and he's in a lot of pain, so I'm just requesting prayer that God's will be done at this point.
Paul Castle. I also had my eye surgery canceled because of Sandy. The hospital had no electricity, so that is scheduled for this Wednesday now.
I'd just like to ask continued prayer for my mom. Many of you know she's had a fairly long fight with cancer, and this Tuesday is going to be a pretty big day. She just finished her most recent round of chemo and had a CAT scan on Friday, and Tuesday we're taking her up to the hospital to meet with the chief oncologist to see what the future may be with treatment, if it's working, if it's not. So just your prayers for her and for us on Tuesday would be greatly appreciated.
Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. Father, we thank you for the way that we were able to come and to lift our voices and praise and to worship your name. Lord, I thank you for that opportunity to do that together as a body. And Lord, for the words that John brought us, Lord, to take a passage of scripture and a concept of submission that, if we want to be honest, every one of us struggles with. And Lord, I just thank you for the way that he was able to teach your word and to make it clear to us. Lord, as we come here this morning and we come with burdens, and Lord, as people have just shared, there are things that we need your intervention on. And Lord, we just lift up the Janet and Paul, who are having surgery this week. And Lord, we just pray that you would guide the surgeons and be with them through their surgeries. Lord, we just pray that the outcomes would be what was expected and what was needed. And Lord, for Eric's mother, the whole Heyman family, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to be with her, that you would continue to give her peace and strength, and Lord, continue to guide the doctors as they work with her. Lord, for Kevin's father, we just pray that you would give him peace and rest. Lord, as he's coming to maybe the final days of his life, Lord, I just pray that you would just give him a sense of security in who he is. Lord, just bless him. Bless the family around him. Lord, I just pray that you would keep them all strong as they support each other and him through this time. Lord, as Betty shared, the many different times in our lives, we've had different things happen in the world where it looked like maybe we would see more peace, and it continues to be a world torn. And Lord, we know that you're the perfecter of all things. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your way, that you would come, that you would work in the situations where your grace and mercy and love are needed. Lord, we pray that we would be able to live in a world where peace is possible. And Lord, we just continue to pray in that hope as we move forward. Lord, for Mike, Lord, we just pray that you would just wrap your big arms around him, that you would just fill him with your love, that he would be able to see the truth, that he would be able to understand that this path he is walking is not what you want for his life. Lord, I just pray that you would bring people around him to support him, to not drive him away and ridicule him, but to support him and help to bring him truth in love. Lord, I just pray that the people that he comes in contact with would certainly have love in mind as they speak your truth. Lord, again, we thank you for everyone here and for the way that everyone here will lift these things up to you throughout the week. And Father, we just thank you so much for this body of believers. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want me to dismiss? Okay. Now let's go and keep in mind the different aspects of submission that John has brought to us this morning. Go in peace.